which is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through to 31. And here Mark is cutting in to a section and he tells us of the events of a certain day. He tells us here, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last, the last first. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word to us. And we'll be coming back to look at that passage, and we'll be splitting it up really under 3 headings, and with a song in between each heading as we move through this passage this morning. But let's pause there and we'll pray. And we'll pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for its guidance. And we thank you, Lord, for its leading. And we thank you that Jesus himself is the word who came and lived among us, becoming a very real man through a very real birth. And Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have someone who walked around speaking the words of God, but not simply as a man, but as both God and man. That in Jesus we have someone, Lord, that walked around and left the very footprints of God wherever he went. In Jesus, Lord, we have someone whose words astonished people, and yet at the same time, Lord, encouraged them and baffled them. And yet at the same time, Lord, that he explained these things. We pray, Lord, as we come this morning, that we would in some way be astonished and really overwhelmed, and yet at the same time deeply encouraged as we think about the words of God. Father, we know our land needs your word. And we pray for our country. We pray for our government, Lord. And we would pray that the world that we live in and the country that we live in would see, Lord, that what's really needed is a true and living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that for your people who work and minister in so many different areas, that they would be indeed that salt and that light in the world that they live in, Lord. Please help each of us to be good witnesses. We know the challenges, Lord, that comes to our own lives. And we know the temptations that come to our own lives, Lord, that would prevent us from being good witnesses. We pray, Lord, that we would know the reality of eternal life working in us so that we are able to see past the challenges, Lord, and to deal with them in a manner that pleases you, and that we would show ourselves, Lord, to be people who have been transformed into the people that you want us to be, and that our lives show the very reality of eternal life at work in us, that the very gospel itself has been internalized into us, Lord, so that when we speak the words of life to other people. So please, Lord, help us and encourage us this morning as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we come to look at our first heading in this, we'll sing again and a wonderful hymn here. Here is love. Good. Well, we'll turn back to our passage that we read and we'll begin to work our way through it. Now, it's good to see children here this morning, as well as middle-aged and older people. And I wonder, for the children particularly, do you run races, play games in school? I'm sure you do. Now, one of the things I found always difficult in school, well, I found a lot of things difficult in school, but one of the things I always found difficult here was, if I can get this one to work. Technology. That's what I find difficult. Let's try if I put it on. Yeah, that works. Yeah, athletics. Athletics. You know, when you watch athletics on TV, it's amazing, isn't it? The way these athletes, especially when they're doing the hurdles, this is one I really enjoy. When they're doing the hurdles, I'm sorry, I'm not getting much out of my... Can maybe try it from the back there. Thanks. Yeah, see this guy here? That's a bit of a... It's a great fly over the hurdle, isn't it? Look how very gracious and elegant that is. And when I was doing the hurdles, I could never get that. I could never get the coordination. And it didn't fly very well for me. I usually run right into the hurdles. And I carried them around my waist, sort of to the end of the race kind of thing, with the hurdles that I was doing. Sorry, this controller doesn't seem to be working, so if I just give you a nod, we put up the next couple of slides, please. And there, I kind of was more like the one that's always sort of sitting like that. It was usually me at the end of a race. Now, when we come to this passage here, we find it a passage that's full of difficulty. It has, if you like, there's some hurdles in the way that need to be cleared. And this man that we find in this passage has a number of hurdles that he has to clear, and he has to be able to jump over them elegantly, if you like, in that sense. Now, what's the first hurdle of difficulty that this man is faced with? Well, it's his background. The first hurdle is his background. And there's a number of things that we learn about this young man. Now, Mark doesn't tell us in his gospel that he was young, but we do learn that from one of the other gospels. We learn it from Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22, that he was young. Now, sometimes when we're young, we think, well, you know, I might think about Jesus when I'm older. So we think, I've got plenty of time to do that. I'll think about Jesus when I'm older. But actually, the Bible says that we should think about Jesus today. We should think about him now. We shouldn't leave it until we're older. And also, one of the other difficulties that he had was that he was a ruler. Now, that isn't wrong in itself, and it's certainly not wrong to be young, because we've all been young, but he was a ruler, so that meant that he was a very important man that we read from Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. So he was young, and he was a ruler, he was very important, and he probably felt, well, you know, I've got lots of things to be getting on with in my life, I've got my job, my career, there's things that I'm doing, and I haven't got time for this religious stuff. But actually, we find that this man goes to Jesus, and he actually runs up to Jesus. His background set him apart from Jesus. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it tells us that Jesus was a carpenter. They were very different. This young man and Jesus were very different. Jesus was a carpenter. He was from Nazareth, a place that many people didn't have a very high opinion of, Nazareth. And yet this man runs up to Jesus, we're told in verse 17. I've got this case or thing along today. I probably think it's all full of files and stuff, but it's actually full of my boot polish and brushes. Okay? But this man, when he ran along to Jesus, as we read it in verse 17, it was kind of the equivalent of a businessman running along Oxford Street with his briefcase in his hand, his laptop under his arm, perhaps, dressed up with his suit and tie on, and falling in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that on Oxford Street if you saw that? Somebody running along the street, dressed up, suit and tie, briefcase, laptop under his arms, and he falls in front of somebody in the middle of the street and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It might be quite embarrassing to be with such a person. You know, you'd be thinking, this is very awkward. This is very embarrassing. Can you imagine all the heads that would turn round on Oxford Street if they saw that? But he has a very important question to ask Jesus. He has a very important question. What is the question about? What is the question about? Anybody pick that out of the passage? What's this question about? Eternal life. This question is about eternal life. It's about eternal life. Now that's Jesus' background as a carpenter. If you like how different he was to that man. But this question is about eternal life. Now there is no question that anybody can possibly ask that is more important than the question of eternal life. What do we mean by eternal life? Well, we mean something that goes on forever. That's something that goes on throughout all the ages of eternity. Actually, the word that's used in the Bible when it talks about ages, it means to go on and on and on and on into the ages of the ages of the ages of the ages. So when we're talking about eternal life, it's something that goes on and on and on and on into the ages of the ages. Notice how he addresses Jesus in verse 17. He runs up to him and then he asks him, in this verse, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And look at Jesus' response. Well, what does Jesus say to him? "Why do you call me good?" says Jesus in verse 18. "No one is good except God." No one is good except God. "Why do you call me good?" Now, why does Jesus say that to him? Because we know from the scriptures that Jesus was good and that Jesus was God, the Son of God, God the Son. Why does he say that? Well, Jesus is exploring the man's question, isn't he? He says, "Why do you call me good?" He's searching the man. He's searching what's behind that question. He's exploring what's behind that question. And he's telling the man to qualify that question to him. "Why do you call me good?" He's giving him an opportunity to confess him as the Son of God. Remember in Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 to 30, Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave different explanations, didn't they? Some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets come back from the dead. But Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is really what Jesus is saying to this young man. "Why do you call me good?" Because he wants him to come to the point where he says, "Because I believe that you are the Christ. Because I believe that you are the Son of the living God." And that's really the real issue here that lies in this passage. The real issue is, what does this man understand about Jesus? And what does he understand about eternal life? This question is a huge question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the big question for each of us this morning. What do we understand about Jesus? And what do we understand about eternal life? And what a difference will that make in our lives? Well, we need to explore the scriptures, isn't it? There's the course Christianity Explored, and that gives people an opportunity to explore the scriptures and to explore what the scriptures are saying about Jesus. Well, we need to explore this passage this morning. Well, let's say, just take a pause there and we'll sing our next song. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. So the real issue of this passage is, what does this man understand about Jesus? And what does he understand about eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? If somebody calls someone good, then there must be a reason for that. And the issue about eternal life, there must be a reason why he's asking about eternal life. Well, we come then to our second hurdle, if you like, that this man is facing. And what's his second hurdle that he's facing? Second hurdle is his poor understanding. His poor understanding. Why is he asking this question? Now that is an incredible question. It's a brilliant question. If somebody came up to you in the community and they knew that you were a Christian and they said, Gareth, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great opportunity that would be. You say, come in. How much time have you got? Let's have a cup of coffee and let's discuss this. And what a great opportunity. You know, the heart of every Christian should bounce when somebody asks a question like that. We pray for people to ask questions like that, don't we? And we're discouraged when they don't ask questions like that. This is a fantastic question. So be praying this week that people will ask you that kind of a question. Now, on the other hand, I'm not knocking the question down if somebody comes to it, but it shows somehow the poor understanding that this man's got. Now, if it was a Roman soldier that came to Jesus and said to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then we would understand something of that, wouldn't we? Yeah, because the Romans were largely pagans, and they had, some of them certainly had attached themselves to synagogues and so on. And if this man was a Canaanite, well, the majority of them were in the darkness as well, although there were many who had attached themselves to things like synagogues and so on, and who had come to Jesus. But this question here, and the man's response, tells us a lot about him. You see, Jesus answers him as a man who has had the revelation of God. In verse 19, he says to him, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. You see, Jesus is speaking to this young man as a man that knows the word of God. He's speaking to a man who knows the commandments. He says, you know the commandments. So from that we know that this man is Jewish. And because he's Jewish, he's one of God's covenant people in that sense that God brought the whole nation into a covenant with himself. And he should have known, of course, as Paul would go on to show us, not all who are Israel were Israel, he says. And the man's response shows us something of his poor understanding, isn't it? In verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've kept them since I was a boy, he says. And what he's really saying, is that it? Is that it? Is that what I need to do? I've done that. I've done that, he says. I'm in. I've got eternal life. I've done it. Of course, Jesus is quoting the commands at this man to show him actually his incredible, his huge spiritual need. That he has such a vast need of God that there's nothing that he can possibly do himself that will enable him to inherit eternal life. You see, what Jesus is wanting him to see is, and the response from him to be is, Lord, I can't keep the commands. Not the way that you want me to keep the commands. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. You see, there was a man that was spiritually minded. There was a man who had a heart for God in that psalm. And there was a man that knew that every time he looked at the commands of God, that he saw in himself fault, sin, and And he saw in himself this great need for God. He says, oh, that my ways were steadfast. He laments, you see, it's, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And it's interesting, the reading that comes before the reading of the rich young man, it's the reading about, unless you become like a child, he says, Jesus, you can never enter the kingdom of God. What does a child do? Well, you know, when you go out with your children, they take you by the hand and you walk around with them when you go shopping, go out with your kids. That's what a child does with his parents. And what Jesus is saying to this man, he says, you need to put your hand through faith and trust into the hand of God. And we'll see that being even more radically stressed in a few minutes in this passage. You see, the true Israelite always knew that he could never keep the commands in the way that God wanted him to keep the commands. And therefore he came to God, always, in faith. That psalmist is doing that, isn't he? In that great psalm, all the way through, he's coming to God in faith. He's viewing and evaluating his life against the word of God, and he's saying, I need you, Lord. I need your help. You see, the true Israelite would have always come to God, bringing his sacrifice, and he would have come to God, because he knew he couldn't keep the commandments of his own back. And he would come to God and he would say, Lord, your law is perfect. Your word is wonderful. It's spiritual. It teaches me the truth about you. It teaches me the great things of God. But I need your help, Lord. I offer you my sacrifice in faith. And that's, of course, what we do ourselves, surely, as Christians. We look at God's word, the greatness of his word, the richness of his word. And we come to him and we say, Lord, I know that I haven't kept your commandments perfectly, but you want me to keep them perfectly. But I'm trusting in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept them perfectly. And I'm trusting in him this morning. And I want to keep your commands. You see, the psalmist loved God and he wanted to keep the commands. The rich young man thinks that he's kept the commands. Why does he do that then? Why does he think that he's kept the commands? Because he's been culturally conditioned into an environment that taught him since he was a child, and it was woven into the fabric and the theology of the rabbis and the people of Israel that a person could keep the commands, or A, could gain, earn, and enter into eternal life by doing things. Of course, the commandments were given after the people of God had been redeemed, if you remember, that God had redeemed them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And then he took them to the mountain and he gave them all the laws and the commandments on the mountain so that they may say what God required of them, but they were to fulfill them by faith. And they were to love God's word and God's law. You see, when you've been taught that you can gain and earn and inherit by doing, then you have no sense of dependency on God. This young man, unfortunately, had no sense of true dependency on God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It wasn't what has God done that I may inherit eternal life. You see, the whole point of the passages and the whole point of the gospel is about what God has done so that we can inherit eternal life, not about what we've done. What we have done is we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And this young man needs the help of God. He needs the help of Jesus to understand that. He needs to see in a very powerful form and fashion that there is nothing that he can do to inherit eternal life other than to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to help him, and Jesus is going to show him. Look what he says to this man here. In verse 20, the man says, Teacher, I declare all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that's a staggering statement. It's a statement that was about to rock the entire world that this young man was standing on. And we'll come and look at that in a moment. But we'll sing our next hymn in between this great hymn here. Only by grace can we enter. Good. So Jesus puts to this young man one of the most challenging statements that he's ever heard in his life. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Well, that brings us to the third hurdle that this man is facing, the hurdle of his possessions, the hurdle of his possessions. You know, Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments." And the young man said, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." So in effect, what Jesus is really saying is, you can keep the commands, can you? Really? Well, here's a commandment. Keep this one, if you can keep the commands so well. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. You see, what Jesus does for this young man is he raises the bar and he puts the hurdle that much higher. A hurdle that he cannot in himself possibly jump. Jesus says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. You see, this is a commandment that Jesus gives that was absolutely devastating for this young man. And before he gave it, he knew it was going to devastate this young man's life, because you see how the Mark tells us in his gospel in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him because he was going to say something that was so devastating. It wasn't something he said out of malice. It wasn't something he said out of unkindness. It was something he said out of love. He said, sell all you have. Jesus had to shatter the world that this man was living in to get his attention and to grasp him and to show him really what was required. He was going to test. What was he going to test? Well, he was going to test his love for God, you see. And he was going to test his obedience for God, because that's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you see, this kind of commandment that this young man has been given is going to take everything. It's going to involve his heart, his mind, his soul, and his body, if he's going to fulfill that commandment. Love the Lord your God. But it was going to tear his soul apart. And his heart. And it did. Look at verse 22. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, that can actually be a bit passive, that word there, sad. It's more, he went away shocked and appalled at the words that Jesus spoke to him, sorrowful. You see, the disciples noticed the change in the man's face. They noticed the change. They noticed the look on Jesus' face. They saw the eyes of Jesus that spoke to him with love and compassion. And they saw the look on the man's face when he went away. He was crushed. His world was crushed. What's Jesus asking him to do? You see, we mustn't misunderstand this, because the rich young man could have done that. He could have said, right, I'm selling all I have and I'm giving to the poor. And that's the one thing I lacked, and now I've got eternal life. What's he done? He's just trying to buy himself eternal life, isn't he? And there's been lots of people throughout time and history who have done that. They've given all their possessions to the poor. And spiritually, they weren't any better off. Paul says it in Philippians, Corinthians, doesn't it? Though I give all my possessions and things away and have not love, he says, I gain nothing. Gain nothing. What Jesus is asking him to do is to transfer his trust from his money, his possessions, and everything that he owns, and his security, and to transfer it to Jesus, to put his entire trust on Jesus. You see, I like the American dollar. See the American dollar? Something on that dollar. Can anybody spot it? In God we trust. Yes. You see, in God we trust, not in money. And money is something that we need to live. But we need more than money. And what Jesus is saying to me, he says, you need to know what you really need to put your trust in and who you really need to put your trust in. You need to trust in me, says Jesus. And the real sign of your trust in me, and your real sign of that will be to let go of the things that you're holding on to. See, verse 18, Jesus says, why do you call me good? He gives them an opportunity to confess him as Christ, the Son of God. That's why he's good. And now, in verse 21, when he tells him to sell all he has, Jesus has given him an opportunity to radically trust him as the Son of God. You see, when we're storing up for ourselves, it's so easy, isn't it? We live in this consumer society, and we store up all kinds of stuff for ourselves, and maybe we don't even realize we're doing it. I remember one day I was preparing a sermon on Do Not Worry, and I got a letter about my pension, and I thought, oh, I better check and see how my pension is doing. It's just so automatic, isn't it? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have pensions and all the rest, but we have to have everything in their proper place. Now, not everybody's expected to go and sell and give to the poor. This was a command to this man here. But everybody is expected to have the spirit of the gospel. Everybody is expected to have the sacrificial spirit of the gospel, God's people. And we see that later in the book of Acts, isn't it? In the first chapters of the book of Acts, the believers come together. They're selling all their possessions, wine and so on, because they're trusting in God and they're investing into the work of God and into the ministry of God. Notice here as well that the disciples are astonished at what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24 when Jesus says to them, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who has riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" When Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, he's saying it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. It is impossible. That's the point of the passage here. Humanly and naturally speaking, it is impossible. Why? Because riches are always a distraction to people. They compete. You know, when we're young, maybe we spend a lot of our time on this kind of stuff. And when we're older, we spend a lot of our time investing into all other kinds of things. They're a distraction for us. And riches are a distraction. Money is a distraction. The things that we invest our lives in are a distraction. And in the world that we live in, the society that we live in, we've all got access to money and all kinds of things. And we can all be very rich, living in credit and so on. But these things are distractions to us. We get distracted in social media, we get distracted in sports and all of these things. And these things are good in themselves, but not if they take over our lives. And the rich young man had a choice to make. He had a choice in which world was he going to invest in and which world would he put his confidence in. There's a deep sense of concern amongst the disciples. Why? They said, "Who then can be saved?" Because it was in the Jewish thinking in that time that if you had riches, you had a sign of God's favor. You were blessed by God. And of course, people were blessed by God, and we're all blessed by God in so many different ways. But they thought particularly if you had riches, it was a sign that you were living a righteous life and that you had God's blessing upon your life. And they're saying then, "Who then can be saved? If the righteous can't be saved, who can be saved?" That's what they're really saying then. Who then can be saved? But Jesus says, actually, he makes it harder. He turns it round and he says, no, actually, it's harder to be saved for people who have money in that sense when it overtakes their lives. Well, very briefly, we'll bring this together. There is no hurdle too great for God. The disciples are alarmed. "We have left everything and followed you." In other words, Peter's saying, "What's our pension at the end of this, Jesus? You've given your life. What's my pension going to be?" It's good sometimes to be alarmed, isn't it, when we think of God's word? It's good to be alarmed. Well, the point is clear as this. When Jesus says, "But nothing is impossible with God." You see, that's the clear point here, is that salvation cannot be earned by a man or a woman. We cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. The point is clear is that God is the one that gives eternal life. As we come to him, as we put our trust and our confidence in him. And why can we trust God? Because God is good. Jesus, the rich young man said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Because God is good. You know, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," in Scripture. Now, to the Jewish mind, there was only one that was good and there was only one that was shepherd, and that was God's. "I am the good shepherd." God is good. And because God is good, we can entrust him not only with our possessions, but we can also trust him with our need for eternal life. You see, with God, no hurdle is too high. Nothing is impossible for him. And everybody that trusts in God will never be disappointed. We must see that we will never be disappointed. God does not take from us, but God gives to us better and helps us and teaches us and leads us and guides us. And with that comes the challenges of life as well. Well, here, really, as we just sum this up, what will any of us say on the last day of our lives? Imagine that, on the last day of our lives. We don't know what that day will be. that God knows. What will we say on that last day? I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a better car. Or I wish I had more money in the bank. Or will we not really say, I wish I knew that I had eternal life. I wish that I really had the confidence that there is one to shepherd me through this great valley of the shadow of death. And you know, Jesus is not being unreasonable when he speaks to the young man like this. Excuse me. Because if you read on to the next story that follows on from the rich young man, it's the story about Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And he says that he's going up to Jerusalem and that he will be rejected and that he will be flogged and that he will be put to death. You see, Jesus said to the young man, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. But Jesus was the one himself that was going to provide the means of eternal life by giving his own life for the rich young man. And all he has to do is trust in Jesus. Remember Paul puts it like this when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says to them to consider Christ, although he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what we must do is put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have confidence in him. We can trust him with our lives, our possessions, and we can trust him with our future, both in this world and in the world to come. Well, may God bless to us his word, and may to him be the praise and the glory.